On behalf of Lillian and me, we do wish to thank you for the opportunity and the invitation to be with you for this conference week. We're grateful, too, to our sister-in-law, Mrs. Effie Rainey, from Orlando, for bringing us from Orlando here to Park of the Palms yesterday. And then we prayerfully look forward, of course, to the time in relation to ministry, but also to the time with my dad and the opportunity to have a season with him. And we appreciate being together this morning on the platform and sharing together as we have in various ways over the years in connection with the Lord's things. We'll get better acquainted as time goes on. I know a good many of you. It's been 8 years since I was last at Park of the Palms. Lillian was with me. And then I think I was here 2 times before that, at least. And we are grateful for the happy memories of fellowship here in this place. And then as we have, with so many others, watched the area grow and things happen, one thing in particular that we wish had not happened, that was even on our news across the nation, we heard about it and saw what had happened in Detroit, and I tell you, it was a shock at the time, but at the time we saw it, it wasn't our realization that it was on the Park of the Palms grounds. We thought it was somewhere else in the Keystone Heights area. But be that as it may, we're looking forward prayerfully to the week with you. My spiritual exercise for this week, trying to keep in mind the needs of the Lord's people, is to take you to the book of Psalms. If someone asked me, and I believe I have been asked that question, Ross, if you were on a desert island and you could have only one book of the Bible, which book would you choose? Well, I'm sure some people would pick right away Romans, the Mount Everest, in a sense, of the Scripture, at least of the New Testament. And perhaps the Gospel of John would be another. Excellent choices. But my choice would be the book of Psalms. Because I believe that as we come to this book, even in our modern Jatomic day and age, there's not an experience in life, there isn't anything that we can encounter or go through as God's people, but what there is, a line, a verse, a chapter that fits that particular circumstance and meets needs in relation to that circumstance as found in the book of Psalms. And of course, as we come to the book of Psalms, we look preeminently for the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 8, in relation to those to whom he was speaking, these, referring to the Old Testament scriptures, these are they which testify of me. So when I come to this book, I look for Jesus Christ. But then there's much that is practical, that nourishes my heart and mind in the Lord. So what I wish to do, and this will give you your menu, as it were, for the week, if you're able to be here just for part of the week, we understand, but if you're here for the entire week, you'll know what you're going to get, and it would be a good idea to review these things from the standpoint of Psalm 23. I'm going to be looking at Psalm 23 this morning, and Lord willing, again this evening, and then Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And then in the morning sessions, we'll be looking at some selected Psalms with a view to further bringing out practical truth in this wonderful book, the praise book of the believer. Proverbs is the wisdom book of the believer. The Song of Solomon is the love book of the believer. But here we have this wonderful praise book or hymn book of the child of God. And it's an H-I-M book. As we have said, we look for Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine that it might just have occurred to some, well, can anything new be brought out of Psalm 23? Like trying to bring something new out of John 3:16. I'm not here to bring you anything new. I'm here to do what Peter did in his day. As he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, mine is a ministry of reminding. He said to the saints, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to give you in this letter what you already know. But I have a ministry to put you in mind of these truths. And this is what, under the good hand of our God and by the Holy Spirit, is my desire in this week with you. So please turn, if you will, to Psalm 23. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm reading this verse in relation to what we are going to be saying from this precious psalm that we have just sung from the Scottish Psalter. I want to read this verse in relation to this best known of all the psalms, Psalm 23. Paul said in Romans 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Beloved, we don't know John 3:16 yet as we ought to know it. There are depths that have not been plumbed in relation to John 3:16. There are depths that have not been plumbed in relation to Psalm 23, even though we are so familiar with these passages of Scripture. And I just pray for you and for myself that as we come to Psalm 23, that we will do so with a freshness born of the Spirit of God, and trust that we might be able to look at this psalm in that light by the Holy Spirit that will bless it to us as it has never been blessed to our hearts before. I'd like to read it, and then this morning we'll be looking simply at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was the human author of this great psalm. One of the old-time writers said, there is no question as to who wrote it. David's autograph is on every verse. However, we know that it's the Spirit of God who wrote it and inspired David to pen these words. Just what period of time in his life that David wrote this psalm, we really don't know. This psalm forms a trilogy, that is a trio, with two other psalms. And this happens a number of times in the book of Psalms. For instance, you have Psalm 120 and 121 and 122 together as a trilogy. And here we have Psalm 22, 23, and 24 as a trilogy. They belong together. And Psalm 23 is like a valley nestling between two mountains. And Psalm 23 takes its prominent and permanent place between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24, which stand like two great peaks shrouding and guarding the valley and green pastures of Psalm 23, this pearl of the Psalms, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon called it. In Psalm 22, we see the suffering Savior, and we note his travail, and then his triumph. Psalm 23 brings before us the shepherding Savior, and then in Psalm 24, we have the sovereign Savior. As we've already indicated, Psalm 23 takes its place with John 3:16 as an equally loved and often quoted passage of Scripture. And who can fathom the infinite worth and beauty of this sweetest song ever sung, which though sung and written about and spoken upon for some 3,000 years, today it is as fresh and refreshing as the morning dew upon the meadow. Many of God's dear people, especially Bible students and scholars, have sought to divide the psalm in various ways. There is, however, but one portrait throughout this particular psalm, namely, the shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his care of his sheep. So what I want to do this morning, and then in subsequent times together with you, is just to prayerfully consider some of the inexhaustible riches of this great pearl of the Psalms, and this morning look at verse 1, which tells us of our great shepherd's wonderful provision on our behalf. First of all, I see in the first part of the verse, possession. And then as we get to the second part of the verse, we have plenty. Now that's easy to remember, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. Possession. I shall not want. Plenty. So when you come to verse 1, these are in essence the two words that to me at any rate summarize what we have here. I don't know what your need is this morning, but the Lord knows. And we all have needs. And the key thing is, first of all, to be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Possession. And then he's promised to meet our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It would be impossible to reckon the priceless privilege of knowing and in turn being able to say with full assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. Let's note four things about this precious statement, just a very brief clause and such simple words, most of them monosyllables. The Lord is my shepherd. Now this passage doesn't commence by stating a Lord, but the Lord. There is but one God, and the shepherd of Psalm 23 is none other than the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the creator of the universe, whose love, grace, mercy, and faithfulness never fail, because he's eternal, holy, righteous, and he cannot fail. And every sinner can enter into the joy and reality of knowing the Lord as his shepherd simply by laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith as God's unspeakable gift to us as sinners. I'm concerned, and that's to me where the preeminence must lie, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was happy to note that in the dining room, there's still the choice gleanings calendar, and we had the reading this morning. We have one in our kitchen. And each day, that seems to be my task when I come down in the morning to pull off the particular leaflet with its message for each day. Some time ago, I pulled this one off. And the individual to whom this summary is attributed was Inglis Fleming. Now, I was just a teenager visiting Greenwood Hills when I met Mr. Fleming. Long since, of course, gone to be with Christ. He was in his 90s at that particular time. In fact, he gave me a little book that I have in my library, J.N. Darby's book on 1 John. I see it now and again. I take it down from the shelf once in a while, and I always think of Mr. Inglis Fleming. The scripture for that particular day was Luke 24:27, speaking of our Lord Jesus. He expounded unto them, the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then Mr. Fleming made this statement and this summary. Speaking in a general way, he said, let me suggest that Christ is seen in picture from Genesis to Esther, in poetry from Job to Solomon's Song. We're dealing with poetry this morning, Hebrew poetry, Psalm 23. And in this psalm, the Lord Jesus is seen, he's revealed in a wonderful way. In prophecy, he is seen from Isaiah to Malachi. He is seen in preaching in the book of Acts. He is seen in preeminence in the epistles. And he's seen in power in the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a good summary of how our Lord Jesus is unveiled from Genesis right on through Revelation. And we're concerned. We center our gaze, our thoughts upon him who not only is our center, but our circumference as well, upon the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. So it is his person that we especially underscore in our ministry today, and I trust every day. But then notice the present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. He does not say, I was, or I will be your shepherd. Rather, David could truly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, Yahweh, is a name which signifies, literally, he is present. And in the absolute sense, it means he who exists and who manifests his existence and his character. We had time, we could go to Exodus 3, 13 through 15, and consider the fact that he is the I Am, the ever-present one. So the Lord Jesus, our good, great, and chief shepherd, is always with us from the moment of our trust in him. And then notice the possessive pronoun. Not only the person and the present tense, but the possessive pronoun. The Lord is my shepherd. What infinite joy, as we've already indicated, there is in being able to say from one's heart, he is mine and I am his. Some have rightly referred to Psalm 23 as the He Me Psalm. Read this psalm with a view to underscoring that relationship, he and me. Personal relationship is in view between the great shepherd and each individual sheep. Interesting to note that David refers to his Lord 13 times in this psalm, and then to himself 17 times. One of my favorite writers, when I was a younger man, I wish I could have met him. I knew two men, both with the Lord now, who knew him personally. I refer to Guy H. King. Some of you, I'm sure, have his books, and you've been blessed by them as I have. Well, Guy H. King tells the story of a small group of boys who were discussing a pocket knife that was being passed around among them. And I can relate to that because I used to own a pocket knife and I used to get together with boys in Flatbush, Brooklyn, where I was born and brought up. And Guy H. King, in relating this little story, says one day, as these boys were gathered together, one boy said, as the knife was passed around, what a neat knife. What a neat knife. And another said, what an expensive knife. And then a third, as he looked at it, said, boy, I could use this knife for a lot of different things. What a useful knife. And then a fourth, there was bound to be one boy who'd do that, he said, as he felt the blade, what a sharp knife. As it came back to the last boy in the circle, he said, "Yes, all these things are true about this knife. And let me tell you, fellas, something. It's my knife. It's my knife. And I'm glad that in my faltering, stammering way over the years, as God has put me into all kinds of circumstances and situations, even in jails and prisons, I got out the same day, by the way. I've tried to tell others about my Lord and Savior. How wonderful He is. How beautiful He is. How glorious He is. How caring He is. How loving He is. Yes, and He's my Savior. He's my Shepherd. My good and great and chief Shepherd." What a difference it makes to be able to say, "The Lord is my Shepherd." And to be able to go to God's Word and by the teaching of the Holy Spirit to enter into all the beauties and values, His worthiness and worth, as this book, by the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God, continues to reveal Christ to our hearts and minds. And then the final thing I see in this great statement, the person, yes, the present tense, the possessive pronoun, is the portrait. In Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus is presented as the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. John 10:11 tells us, in the words of our Savior, "I am the Good Shepherd who giveth His life for the sheep." By the way, I look upon John 10 as really the 23rd Psalm of the New Testament. And then in Psalm 24, we see the Lord Jesus as the chief shepherd, who someday, perhaps today, is coming again to take His sheep home to be with Himself. We know that from 1 Peter 5:4. And then, here in Psalm 23, He's revealed as the great shepherd, who continually provides for and cares for the sheep. And I think of that in relation to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And I just pause in this part of my message this morning to ask you. I never take for granted, even in an audience such as this, that everyone's a believer. I had the privilege of going to a certain school as part of my formal education. And presumably we were all Christians, all believers in that entering class. When we were seated alphabetically, there was a chap that was always in front of me, my desk just behind his. In fact, I knew the back of his head better than I did his face. And his name was, as I recall, Olson. Day after day, he sat in classes where he listened like the rest of us, made notes, read the different assigned books, and some of those classes were under the teaching of the late Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. And one day, he made an admission. He said, "I have come to a realization that what I have had all along is just a profession without true possession of Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." And he was saved in one of Dr. Chafer's classes. And when that experience came before us from this young man, from that time forward, I have never taken for granted, in a conference circumstance such as this, or in any circumstance, even where it would seem that all of the people present would know the Lord, I just don't take that for granted. And maybe there's just one here this morning, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Word of God teaches us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool. But our prayer for you is that you will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. You'll never have a better opportunity than right now, here in this place, to in simple faith receive Him. He stands ready to receive you. Now, the second thrust of this text is, we've been looking at possession, the Lord is my shepherd. The second thrust is plenty. I shall not want. A little girl was asked to quote Psalm 23:1. It's interesting. I love to hear what little kids have to say. Sometimes you can get tired of that. I know. We have 3 raindrops. They're all grown up now. Our youngest is way over in West Germany, in the United States Army. He gets out in August, but I can vouch for you that democracy is safe until August. Beyond that time, I cannot, in any sense of the term, guarantee that democracy will be safe in that part of the world. But Tim is on the last lap of his tour of duty, and coming up as a youngster, as well as our oldest, a daughter, and then our middle one, Paul. We have a Paul and Timothy. Someone said one time we had a good start in the New Testament. I enjoy sometimes thinking back to some of the things that little children say. I think I can tell this because it's fresh. A few weeks ago, Brother Ernest Woodhouse and I were engaged in ministry at Valley Bible Chapel for their 25th anniversary celebration. And the saints very kindly invited me, because I've ministered a great deal at Valley Chapel, they have very kindly invited me for that particular occasion. And so I was able to go and thank the Lord for that opportunity. But when I was back after the last meeting, the Sunday evening meeting, back in the home of Ernest and Joy Woodhouse's daughter Lynn and their son-in-law George, I couldn't help but think of what happened last September. I was in that home for dinner before a meeting. And the oldest one, Becky, some of you know her. No, it was Sarah, the youngest, not Becky. She had something else to say at that meal. But this was Sarah. She's the youngest. And of course, we were enjoying fellowship together, talking, chatting. And it seemed as though Sarah was trying to get something across. And finally, she blurted out, she said, if you were me, you'd listen to what I have to say. And don't we all feel like that sometimes? Maybe we're not feeling well and we're trying to communicate to people just how we feel or what's troubling us. And oh, that people could empathize with us. If you were me, you'd hear, you'd listen to what I have to say. And while I chuckled at what little Sarah had to say, it was a sermon to me and a reminder that I need to listen, oh yes, to the voice of the Lord, to the Spirit of God as He teaches me through His Word. And I need to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. There are people all around us hurting, having all kinds of needs. And we're so easily wrapped up in our own little set of circumstances. We need to hear. We need to listen to what others are seeking to communicate. How we learn. And I think of this little girl who was asked to quote Psalm 23:1. And she replied, the Lord is my shepherd, all that I want. Now that's not what the translation says. Reminds me of John 3:16, the little fellow that quoted John 3:16 in the Sunday school class. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." That's not a bad rendering when you think of the fact that in the world today, Jesus Christ is forgotten, put aside. And even some of God's people have been drawn away from him, who used to walk with him and no longer walk with him. I don't know, as I have said, what your need is, but he knows. He's the good and the great and the chief shepherd. He's the caring shepherd, the providing shepherd. And he's promised, beloved, to meet us in our need. Someone has said this. I'm sure you have read versions of this one way or the other, but let me remind you of these things. Someone has said, "I shall not want rest because he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want refreshment because he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want forgiveness because he restoreth my soul. I shall not want guidance because he leadeth me. I shall not want peace, because I will fear no evil. I shall not want companionship, because thou art with me. I shall not want comfort, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want sustenance, because thou preparest a table before me. I shall not want joy, because thou anointest my head with oil. I shall not want satisfaction because my cup runneth over. I shall not want any good thing in this life because goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then finally, I shall not want glory hereafter because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Beloved, whatever your need is this morning, he is ready, able, and willing, according to his riches in glory and the riches of his grace, to meet that need or those needs. Now, he hasn't promised to meet our greeds, our needs. And I find that he always meets our needs and then some. He's that kind of a God, our Savior God. He says in Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. For manifold trials," 1 Peter 1:6, "there is manifold grace," in 1 Peter 4:10. Our shepherd, our great shepherd, is all sufficient. With him, as we know from Matthew 28:18, resides power. All power is given unto me. With him and in him resides all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, for they are hidden in him, Colossians 2:3. And then Colossians 2:9 tells us, "In him dwells all the fullness, the pleroma of the Godhead bodily." F.B. Meyer is a writer that I appreciate very much. I'm indebted so much to others. In fact, my life is one great footnote of indebtedness to others, particularly to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I culled this from the writings of F.B. Meyer. He was a man of God. In fact, I remember my dad, many years ago, telling me that he went to hear Mr. F.B. Meyer in New York City and met him. Now that goes back a ways. And my dad, I know, if he were here in my place, he would tell you that he remembers F.B. Meyer as a saintly, godly, able minister of the Scriptures. But F.B. Meyer, a man of God, knew the necessities and problems of life about as well as any man in his day. And he believed that David's assurance, right here in Psalm 23:1, held good in the material realm as well as the spiritual. And this is what he said: "If our experience seems to contradict this," he said, "it was probably due to one or other of four reasons. First, we have not by faith sought and appropriated the supplies which have been placed ready to our hand. You see, there's a practical aspect here. We must, by faith, lay hold of what God has given to us. Secondly, he says, if we're not seeing our material needs met, we have not made our requests made known unto God with prayer and supplication. And I'm sure he was thinking of James chapter 4. You have not, because you ask not. And then thirdly, our hour of need, he says, if we haven't experienced the material answer, our hour of need has not fully come. And then finally, he says, we have misunderstood our real need and are asking for something which would do us harm. On the other hand, it is the blessed testimony of tens of thousands, I would say millions of God's people the world over through generation after generation since the day of Pentecost, in all sorts of varied circumstances, that their Shepherd Lord has fully met their needs and continues to meet their every need and then some as they seek to order their lives in accordance with his will as they trust and obey him. I can testify to that myself after over 30 years in the work of the Lord, how wonderful, how gracious, how good the Lord has been and is. As I think of all needs met, spiritually, materially, yes, and even carrying us through physically, that by his grace, he's ministered to us in such ways that we can even be here this morning. I know there are limitations, physically in particular, with respect to some, but by his grace we're here, and he's given us another opportunity to be together, to be nurtured, to be strengthened, to be nourished up in the good things of his precious word, to appreciate him more, to seek to apprehend more of who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, what he yet shall do, and then to appropriate these things by faith in a practical way so that we can go forth to be a blessing to others. I trust then, as we've sought to introduce this psalm and get into it a little bit, that your appetite will be whetted just a little bit to be reminded further throughout this week in his will of the rich truths that we have in this blessed passage. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he indeed is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Help us to appreciate him more, to enter more fully into these truths that are known to us. And yet, our Father, we confess, even as the Scripture has reminded us, that we know nothing yet, as we ought to know it. There is so much to learn. In reality, our Father, we know so little of all that there is to know concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and thyself as our Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit, whose pleasure it is to minister Christ to our hearts, to guide us into all truth, to show us things to come. Help us to be subject to his voice, thus yielded to him, and thereby filled with him. We pray, Father, today for thy blessing upon each heart and life. Perhaps some will be leaving us. For them we ask for traveling mercies and thy continued rich blessing to be their portion. We pray, our Father, for some that are ill, some that have limitations physically, some who are hurting in one way or another, some in sorrow. Help us, our Father, to reach out in ways that by prayer and all other means entrusted to us, we will not only seek thy blessing here in this place, but go forth to be made a blessing in the very marketplace of life, wherever our path may lead us under thy guiding hand. Help us then to not be hearers of thy word only, but doers as well. And today we would pray for our nation, and for leaders in Canada and in the other free nations throughout the world, but we think too of those that by their ideologies oppose us, leaders in Russia and Eastern Europe. Lord Jesus died for these as for others, for all. And we just pray that even from among some of these, our Father, some will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord. Meanwhile, to our own President and all linked together with him in authority, give to them that wisdom that is from above. And we trust that circumstances will continue to prevail in this land that will favor the going forth of the gospel, not only in this land, but from this land to the far corners of the earth. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, as we ask these things with thanksgiving